It was also said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Let's pray. Father, we ask as we look at your word tonight that we may understand what Jesus is saying here. Help us, Lord, to know your word. And I pray, Lord, that we might obey it in every area of life. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A troubled man came to his lawyer to seek a divorce. The lawyer asked, "Do you have any grounds?" The man replied, "About 3 acres. Lawyer tried again, "No, I mean, do you have a grudge?" The man said, "No, I have a carport." Lawyer made one last effort. He said, "Are you sure you really want a divorce?" The client replied, "No, I don't, but my wife does. She says we can't communicate." Think about that. Yeah, I could stand tonight and give you tons and tons of statistics on divorce, but let me just say it this way. There are lots and there are far too many. And research tells us that if you get divorced and marry again, every time you do that, the next marriage has a greater chance of divorce. Most people think, well, you did it once, it didn't work. The next time you go around, you'd be a lot smarter, so you'd do much better. But it doesn't always work out that way. And most studies tell us that there are two main reasons why people end up getting divorced. It's either money or sex. One of those things usually causes the main vast majority of divorces in America. But I want you to notice something here. Jesus, in talking about the issue of marriage and divorce, really isn't talking about the issue of marriage and divorce. He's talking about righteousness. Go back to chapter 5 and verse 20. This is the main verse for this whole passage in chapter 5, 6, and 7. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness was greater than the religious leaders of Jesus' day, you'll never go to heaven." So he gives his examples. The first one was murder. The second one was reconciling with someone that you've offended. The third was adultery. And now the fourth is divorce. Divorce. Jesus is showing what is meant by true righteousness or greater righteousness. In each of these examples, that's what he's talking about. And in each of these examples, what he is doing is setting a higher standard than the standard of the world. See, that's what God calls us to. Seems so often that we Christians want to lower the standard and become like the world, but what Jesus and God calls us to a standard above the world. If you look at what the average person is doing, God calls us to live above that. God calls us to a better way of life. And so in talking about divorce here and remarriage, he's really talking about how to live a righteous life. So I want you to see two things or do two things in light of the passage we're going to look at tonight. And the first is be familiar with a debate. Be familiar with a debate that Jesus is entering into here, the debate that is behind what Jesus is saying. Look at verse 31. "It was also said." Now again, remember, if you've been here on Sunday nights the last few weeks, he's not talking about the Old Testament. He's not comparing the Old Testament with the New Testament or Judaism with Christianity. What he's talking about was the traditions of the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, and their interpretation of the Old Testament. So you heard what they said. "Anyone who divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." Certificate of divorce basically was a written statement. religious leaders of the day really didn't, they really kind of narrowed the whole thing down to paperwork. If you wanted a divorce, all you really had to do was go out and write a sheet of paper, give it to your wife, and you could divorce. You could do really what you wanted to do. Jesus' day, divorce was very common, just as it is today. Certificate was given to protect the woman. Certificate was given to end the marriage. But there is a debate behind the verse that we're reading. And here's the debate. And it's the same debate that people often enter in today. On what grounds can I get a divorce and still be right in God's sight? On what grounds can a husband divorce his wife and not do anything wrong, or wife her husband and still be fine? Again, remember, it was the tradition, it was the teachings of the religious leaders. They often had an Old Testament passage in mind, but what they would do is often taken out of context or just totally misinterpreted. Or in this case, there were two sides of the issue. Let's go back to the Old Testament and look at what verses are the foundation for this debate. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24. These are the verses that are centered in this debate. Follow with me as I begin reading in verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency, underline that word, indecency. He has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and marries another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. For this is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. So he says, if one man marries a woman, he divorces her. She then marries another man. That man dies or divorces her. She cannot go back to the first husband and marry again. But the thing that starts this whole debate is verse 1, that word I had you underline, indecency. The Jews in Jesus' day went back to this verse relating to divorce and asked this question. What is the indecency that Moses or God is talking to Moses about in Deuteronomy chapter 24? And if we can figure out what that indecency is, then we'll know upon which grounds God permits a divorce. Well, as I said, there were two sides of the debate. One side was under a rabbi by the name of Shammai. He said that indecency referred to gross sexual sins, a gross indecency, a physical relationship outside of marriage, either by the husband or wife, that would be the only grounds for you to be permitted to get a divorce, according to God's word. The other side of the argument was a rabbi by the name of Hillel. Hillel said that the displeasing there meant anything. I mean, it really didn't matter. If you just were mad at your wife or upset with your wife, it didn't matter. In fact, they gave some examples of grounds for a divorce. If she burnt your food, if she talked too loud, if she exposed her arm in public, if she spoke disgracefully to her parents. I mean, you could go down a whole list of things, and guys, if your wife did anything that displeased you, write up the paperwork, send her out the door, and man, you're free. We have some modern examples of that, of grounds upon which people got divorced. A man in Hazard, Kentucky, divorced his wife, listen to this, because she beat him whenever he removed the onions from his hamburger. A deaf man in Bennettsville, South Carolina, filed divorce because his wife was always nagging him in sign language. A woman in Cannon City, Colorado, divorced her husband because he forced her, I almost can't say it, he forced her to duck under the dashboard whenever they drove past his girlfriend's house. A woman in Hardwick, Georgia, divorced her husband on the grounds that he stayed home too much and was much too affectionate. Now, these two schools, one that said only sexual immorality, one that said just about anything you wanted, these two schools were on either side of the debate. So what Jesus is doing here in verse 31-32 is he's getting in the middle of the debate. And he's trying to answer the question in Deuteronomy 24, what that indecency was. Now, both of these schools, whatever side of the debate you're on with these rabbis, they both allowed for remarriage. For the Pharisees, for the scribes, the only thing that really mattered was paperwork. Now, your righteousness has to exceed theirs. But what they did, and we see this all the way through, if you committed adultery, if you got involved in some immorality, they would point their finger at you and say, you unrighteous pig, you unrighteous animal, you are just, you know, lower than dirt. And we're really righteous. Even though if I found another woman I liked, I can dump my wife by divorcing her for burning my toast in the morning and go chase the woman I want. So what they did is they kind of legalized immorality. When Connie turned 40, or when she turns 40 one day, I used to say to her, I'm going to trade you in for two 20s. I don't say that anymore. All they needed was the correct paperwork, and they could go out and commit all the immorality they wanted. What does Jesus say? So that's the debate. Be familiar with that debate. So number two, follow the teaching of Jesus. Ultimately, it really does not matter what the debate is, humanly speaking. The question is, what does God say? What does God say about this issue of marriage and divorce? Now, verse 32, they said that, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Jesus comes down on the issue and says the indecency that was talked about in Deuteronomy 24 is sexual immorality. So he came down clearly on the one side and not the other. Now hold your finger here and turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. These are the two passages where we find Jesus talking about this issue of marriage and divorce. Matthew chapter 19, I want to pull out a couple of things here. We'll come back to it maybe in a little bit. Verse 3, and Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? So notice on which side they came down. They came down on the side of Hillel and they said, look, is it lawful to dump my wife for any reason? They're trying to get him boiled into this debate sometime after Matthew chapter 5 and try to get him in trouble. Look at a couple of things. Verse 4. Have you not read that he created them from the beginning? He made them male and female. Notice that Jesus, when he talks about marriage and divorce, this whole issue, he says, look, we have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to the beginning, what God did in creation and the creation of marriage. God's standard hasn't changed. What God desires is still the same. Notice also that he says that as a foundation for marriage, he created them male and female. Some people say Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, but notice here he clearly states that marriage is between a man and a woman. Verse 5. And said, therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Hold fast literally means to be glued together. In fact, it's a word used in the Old Testament of leprosy clinging to a guy's body. That your relationship with your wife or your husband should be so strong, it is as if you were glued together. So they are no longer, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. God's desire, God's part of God's creating of marriage was meant that it be one man for one woman for one lifetime. And that has not changed. Verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed. He didn't command, he allowed. He allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. It's not what God desires. Let me say right up front, every time there is a divorce, whatever the reason, whatever the cause, God hates it. God hates it. Because God brings two people together. They break the family unit that they were in with their parents, their father and mother. They come together. They become one flesh. They become glued together. What God has joined in that strong relationship, that relationship of intimacy, when that gets dissolved, when that gets broken, God hates it. It's not why he created marriage. Therefore, he says in verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. So if you get divorced for any other reason, sexual immorality, and you get married again, you're committing adultery. Disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man and his wife, it is better not to marry. Now you know what side the apostles are on. They're saying, look, if the only grounds for divorce is sexual immorality, if that's the only grounds, man, it's better not to get married. They were thinking, yeah, I kind of like the idea if my toast gets burnt, I could get out of this. Kind of like the idea, you know, if you go in the bathroom, the toilet paper is rolled from the top instead of the bottom, I could get a divorce. You know, we like that. Look what Jesus says in verse 11. Actually, I have heard of cases of divorce because the toilet paper was on the roll the wrong way. Came over the top instead of over the bottom. That was at no extra cost. Verse 11. He said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive it. Jesus saying in these verses is, you're right. Marriage is very serious. And before you get married, you ought to really think about it. You ought to give very serious thought about whom you're going to marry. Often in doing premarital counseling, I will turn to the girl, the bride-to-be, and say to her, can you, the rest of your life, submit to this guy? And I say to the guy, can you the rest of your life know that you're going to love this girl above everyone else and she's going to be the only one for you? Don't be in any hurry to get married. Take your time. Be slow. So Jesus in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 talks about this issue of marriage and divorce. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. We have the debate. One side says any grounds for divorce. The other side says only sexual immorality. The whole question is, what is that indecency? What is that thing that was talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 4? Jesus makes very clear, the only grounds, the only permission, the only exception is that of sexual immorality. Now, some will look at this passage, and even in light of this passage, they say, wait a minute, I don't believe there's any grounds. But read it with me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Well, listen as I read it. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman, whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Doesn't say that, does it? There is an exception clause. He says, look, there is a permission, there is an allowance upon which God will look upon the situation and say, if your spouse is committing adultery, you are permitted to get a divorce. Let me talk about that for a second. I do not believe what he is saying here is if your spouse goes out and commits adultery, pick up the phone, call the lawyer, the marriage is over. What he is saying here, and what we find in this word, is that it is a verb in the present tense. In the present tense in the Greek language, it means that something is being repeated over and over. So I believe what Jesus is saying here is that if there is immorality and it is continuing, it is repeated over and over and over, and the person is unwilling to come to repentance, and you've done everything you can to try to restore your marriage, try to get your marriage right, to seek the repentance of the sinning spouse, and they're just absolutely unwilling, unrepentant, then based on that, God will allow a divorce. And even in those cases, it's not automatic. Because God says in every case, he hates divorce. He says that in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. Remarriage, notice, is permitted only on the basis of a divorce that has happened based on sexual immorality. It says that here in Matthew 5 and also over in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus takes the standard upon which most were falling in, and he raises it. You know, when you go before, I had two people this past week, one email, one in person, that came to me and said, we know somebody, or we are getting married, and will you perform this ceremony, or what do we have to do, what's involved in getting married? And I always require, at least one of my requirements is that they go through premarital counseling. So I have 7 sessions with a couple who's getting married to take them through premarital counseling to do all I can as a pastor to help them to be married. You know, religions and churches come down on people who've been divorced and look at them as if there's some kind of outcast. But then we do nothing to help them to get married, to help them to be married, to help them to have a great marriage. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say that I got to marry every couple that comes to me, but I do believe my responsibility is to help you to have a good marriage. So I do premarital counseling before I marry a couple and try to do all I can to help a couple to be married. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There is an issue that Jesus did not talk about while he was here on the earth. And God chose that after he was gone to deal with this issue because it was not an issue while Christ was on the earth. And most would say that this would be a second grounds or a second allowance, or at least related to the first, that allow a person to get a divorce and therefore get remarried. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. That is, the Lord spoke about this when he was here. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried. You get a divorce, remain unmarried, or else be reconciled, unless the grounds for that divorce was sexual immorality. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say, I, not the Lord. That is, the Lord didn't talk about this. I'm going to talk about it now. That if a brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. You have a believer, Christian, and a non-Christian. Non-Christian chooses to live to be married to the Christian. What do? Stay married. Verse 13. If a woman has a husband who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if an unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? What he's talking about here is you have a believer married to an unbeliever. And the unbeliever says to the believer, look, you know what? I can't stand your Christianity. Can't stand the fact that you're always going to church. You can't stand the fact that you're always around Christians. I can't stand your moral values. I want out. I want a divorce. What does a Christian do in such circumstances? Verse 15. Let it be so. If the unbeliever decides they want out of the marriage relationship, God says, let it be so. Let them leave. God has called you to peace. Try to save it. Even after it's broken up, you can try to reconcile. But in such cases, God has called you to peace. Verse 15, you're also now no longer obligated to that marriage, just like if there were sexual immorality. God allows, permits in this case, a divorce. Not the believer divorcing the unbeliever, but the unbeliever saying to the believer, I want a divorce, I want out. What does the believer do? The believer lets the unbeliever go. What do we take from all this? Let me give you some practical suggestions. Number one, we need to uphold God's standard for marriage. In a world that is seeking to do away with marriage, in a world that's seeking to lower the standard, in a world that says paperwork is just paperwork, it doesn't matter if you sign on a dotted line or if we live together. We need to uphold the standard that God states in His Word, that when you stand before a pastor or whoever and you get married, you've made a commitment to another person to be faithful to that person, to keep that commitment in your best. Number two, we must be committed to staying married. Work things out. If you're having problems, you're having difficulties, work things out. Get help. Go to a counselor. Get help. Let me say to guys, you guys are the worst, the worst. Men never want to go to talk to anybody about their marriage issues because, you know, they don't want to admit somehow that they may have failed. Just get rid of all that pride. And if you're having marriage issues, go talk to somebody. Get some help. Don't let things get so worse that you reach a point that it's almost impossible to turn back around. Stay committed to being married. Sometimes we look at life and we look at what's going on around us and we think that life's never going to change and it's the worst it can get, but you know, you often do come out on the other side and tomorrow's often better than today or yesterday. Be committed to marriage. Number three, if you have been divorced and it's for the wrong reasons, that is reasons other than what we see in God's Word tonight, go to God for forgiveness. It doesn't matter what you've done. Even if you've committed adultery, God is an awesome, loving, gracious God. And He will forgive. Seek to be reconciled to your spouse. What do you do if you've gotten divorced and you've gotten divorced for the wrong reasons? You're now remarried. What do you do based on what you've heard tonight? Well, we don't have time to get into everything it says in 1 Corinthians 7. But let me say 1 Corinthians 7, you can read it when you go home tonight. If that's happened to you, don't get divorced from the person you're now married to and then try to go back to your first spouse. We know from Deuteronomy chapter 4, 24, we ought not to do that. So just stay where you are. Talk to God about what's happened, and God will forgive you. Let go of any hate or bitterness you have from your first spouse. People who have been married and divorced and get married again are not smarter than people who have been married once. Do you ever see all these people who come on TV and they tell you how to stay married, and they've been married and divorced like 7 or 8 times? They're not smarter than people who have been married once. Often people who have been married and divorced bring all the garbage and all the junk from their first marriage into their second marriage, and their second marriage has almost no chance. Let go of all the hate and bitterness you may have. Number 4, if you're not married, don't be in any hurry. Don't be in any hurry. Look at marriage as a one-time thing. Take marriage seriously and don't be in any hurry. You're not too old if you're 30 and you're not married. You're not too old if you're 40 and you're not married. You're not too old if you're 60 and you're not married. It's better having 5 good years with someone than having 35 absolutely horrible, rotten years with someone you probably knew, never should have said yes to. Number 5, if you have been divorced for whatever reason, be careful of your counsel to others. Don't counsel others based on your own marriage. We should never do that. Never counsel other people based on your own experiences. Your experiences may be right or wrong. Base your counsel always on the Word of God. I've heard divorced people say, you know what, I was in a marriage and it was absolutely horrible. I got divorced and now things are great. So you counsel the other person, go ahead and get divorced if you're not happy. Don't do that. It's not biblical. It's wrong. Remember, God hates divorce. One last thought. Someone who has been hurt by divorce, they don't need anything other than our love and our care and our help. They haven't committed the unpardonable sin. They are not less of a human being. They are probably someone who's really hurting and need someone to love them and care about them. And certainly that's what the church ought to do. No matter what we've done, no matter what someone else has done, don't ever point your finger until the day that you stand perfect before God. Love people, care about them. Someone's sinning and doing wrong, yes, in love, we ought to speak the truth and we ought to rebuke them. But love people, care about them. Don't ever take a divorced person, sit them in the corner and say, now you're a second-class citizen, you're kind of no longer part of the group. That's not what God teaches in His Word. God upholds the standard of marriage, does talk about some allowances. And if your wife burns the toast, maybe you ought to learn how to cook bread, guys. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who loves us. We thank you that you loved us so much. You sent your Son to die on the cross, to be buried, to rise again, that when we trust in what he did, we can have eternal life. We thank you, Lord, that when we base our marriages on your word, we can have awesome marriages. Help us, Lord. Help us to be the kind of spouse that you want us to be. And Lord, help us to love our spouses. Not because they deserve it, but because you've commanded it. Help us, Father, be an example of what Christianity is all about. And help our marriages be an example of what happens when God is put in the center of a marriage. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.